what I sounded like when I woke up this morning. Good morning. Welcome to Hope. Here we go again. So good to be up here and be able to talk a little bit about such an excellent topic. We're revisiting a foundational topic here at Hope in anticipation of our annual meeting coming up in a couple of weeks, where we're actually celebrating 30 years as a community, which is amazing. So still standing 30 years, and in ramping up to that, we're talking about something that is so foundational, we actually incorporated it into the name of our church, Hope Community Church. And this is such a great topic because I think it's going to help us focus our future ministry efforts, which is something that we hope to talk about in the coming weeks with our annual meeting, and just trying to figure out not how to get this because we've got it, but our real challenge is how to give it away. And I think we're going to find that hope is a critical component in attracting others and in ministering to the world that is currently around us. We started off saying, life is hard, get a helmet. The verse today actually should have said, get a helmet and a breastplate, but I was raised Presbyterian. I don't think we were allowed to use the word breast in church, even though I guess I just did. But that's okay. I'm going to have Jonathan take that off the tape. Like a radio station, you need that 5-second delay so you can buzz things. But, well, I always like to get the humiliation out of the way up front, and it's all uphill from there. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians and talk about guarding our hearts and our heads. I love this verse. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It's kind of ironic, because usually when I give public talks, I'm talking about the stay sober part. But today we're going to be talking about the breastplate and the helmet. What's important in protecting ourselves, be it in sports or in dangerous activities, police, military, what we want to do is protect our most vital assets. And because they're the most vital, they can also be the most vulnerable. So the two things, like in the police department, that they're trained if they're on the offense is, you know, two to the chest, one to the head. We always land on these gun analogies lately. What's up with that? But that's because those are very critical areas, chest and heart and head. And conversely, if we want to, we're on the defense, those are two of the things we want to protect. So in the police department, they have bulletproof vests that cover their chest, and they have Kevlar helmets in certain cases that can protect their brain. And spiritually, that is a great analogy because we need to do the same thing when we go out there to do battle. And one of the interesting things, there is actually an extended analogy you can find in the Bible about putting on the full armor of God. And that's another fascinating study. Mike touched on that a little bit ago. But the elements aren't bulletproof vests and Kevlar helmets. In this passage, it tells us that the way we guard our hearts is with two things, faith and love. And the way we guard our heads is with hope, a specific kind of hope, the hope of salvation. Now, in any protective device, what we're trying to do are two things: keep the wrong things out and the right things in. And what we're going to find with this is we're trying to keep what we gain in our faith inside. because it is under attack. And when we come under attack, it's probably going to be an attack either to our hearts or heads. Faith starts in our head with belief. This starts as a belief, but it drops down into our hearts, and it tells us here in this verse that faith ends up in our heart. There's a difference between believing something intellectually and eventually believing it at such a depth that we're willing to stand on it. You know, I can't tell that story nearly as well as Mike does, but remember that story he told that one time in a service about that high wire artist that strung that cable across Niagara Falls. And he did all these different tricks out there, phenomenal performer. And at one point he found this guy in the crowd and asked, "Do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across this high wire, across these falls?" And the guy, "Well, I don't know. I can't even push one across my yard. Those things are so wobbly." But then he went and did it. And in seeing it done, the guy then intellectually knew it could be done. He believed this guy could do it. So then this artist says, "Okay, get in the wheelbarrow." See, now that's not a belief anymore, that's faith. That's where you believe it to the degree that you're going to actually put some skin in the game. And that's a whole different thing. And that's where it's our faith and love that guard our hearts, and that's what we need to defend against these attacks to our heart. Because we are going to be attacked if we are Christians. There are forces at work in this world and in our heads that are going to kind of try to dissuade us from not only believing what we believe, but putting it into action to helping others. So these attacks are going to attack our faith. Do you really want to trust this stuff? It's going to attack our love. You know, do we really care about these people? Do they really care about us? And it's going to attack our hope of salvation. Are you really going to go to heaven? And is it really going to be a good place? So when we think about this, this is one of the things that amazed me when I went to other churches early in my church search. And I was amazed at how many churches I attended where the people in there they would have to live and die before they knew if they made the cut or not. They didn't even know if they were going to make it to heaven until they had this conception that after they die, then they go to some judgment, and then it's like the old Roman gladiators. Did I make it? Well, sorry, you know, missed her by that much. I love my old spiritual advisor, Father Rock, that used to say, nobody ever went to hell on a technicality. But we think we do, so we never know. And that is really disturbing when you think about it. One of the foundational beliefs of this ministry has always been that heaven is in front of us. According to the Bible, we have the hope, which means a written guarantee, a rock-solid assurance that if we have accepted Christ, that we are going to heaven. And there is no doubt about that. And I love that. Because I know of other churches where if you walked in and asked all the saints to raise their hand, nobody'd raise their hand. And that's scary too, because I've been to churches that taught there are no living saints. And that's crazy, because the second we are saved, in God's eyes, we become perfect. That doesn't mean we feel perfect, we act perfect, sure doesn't mean we look perfect. But in God's eyes, we are rendered as right as Christ Himself. It's called justification, declared righteous. So if we ask the saints to raise their hands, you've been here a while, you believe this stuff, you've adopted it, we are saved. And that's great news, but it's also foundational news, because if we don't believe that, then nothing else in the promises really apply, do they? And that's why and it's also interesting, of these three things mentioned in this verse, are the three things that remain when we look at 1 Corinthians 13. It says a lot of aspects of Christianity will pass away, the miracles and some of the other stuff, but it says, but these three will remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest, of course, of these is love. So once again, the Bible would point to these as being essential elements. This goes on to say in Romans 12, 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It tells us in that verse that the world will try to conform us. Conform means to change from the outside in. And we start to fit the pattern of this world. We start to adopt their beliefs and their actions, and we start to reflect this world. So the world will conform us, and religion will try to confirm us. When I went to these churches, they all had classes called confirmation classes. They wanted to confirm that you believe what they believed, and you saw things their way, and you acted like they act. And the best they had to offer was to be confirmed. But this verse tells us that God's will for us is not to be conformed or confirmed, but be to transform, and which means change from the inside out, not the outside in. To be changed at a foundational, fundamental level. And the way that starts is by, according to this verse, be transformed how? By the renewing of our mind. See, when I was new to this, they told me that I had to have an open mind. And I thought what they meant was I was supposed to open it to put this stuff in. But they said, no, in your case, you need to open your mind to let some stuff out. Kind of like taking out the trash. I love that quote from G.K. Chesterton. He told this story about how he was with a friend of his one time that was bragging about being open-minded. And he says, I open my mind like I open the petals of a flower, open, always open to new thoughts and experiences and beliefs. And Chesterton tells him, I open my mind the way I open my mouth to close it again on something solid. See, we open our minds first to let out wrong beliefs. And then we keep it open long enough to put the right ones in, and then I think it's okay to close it again. There are things that I came to believe in 30 or 35 years ago, and that foundational stuff hasn't changed. I've added to it, I've built on that foundation, but there's certain core beliefs that I have decided to adopt and believe, and I will believe it, I mean, to death. I'm not changing my mind on certain things. I am convinced. But the way it started was a renewing of thoughts that led to a renewing of everything. And that's where this process kind of goes on from there, because one of the questions that often gets asked when people are new in Christianity is they say, well, I tried praying and I tried some of this, but I'd cry out, Lord, I have all these problems. I have, like Mike always says, I have things in my life I don't want. I don't have things I do want. So, God, why don't you fix all this? You look at the news and look at the world. Well, God, if there's a God, why don't you fix it? And I believe God's response is, I already have. I fixed it over 2,000 years ago. Because his job is not in the short term to fix it, it's to help us through it. And it really only makes sense if we really focus on the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, which is that great prayer that Christ taught his disciples when they asked the great question, Lord, teach us to pray. The first two words were, Our Father. And for anybody here that's a parent, if we ask the question, what is your main job as a parent? Is your job to give your children everything that they want and need? Is it your job as a parent to fix every problem for your children? Yes or no? And I hope the answer is no. There's a word for children that have parents that give them everything their heart desires. They're called spoiled rotten. There's times as a parent when you say no even when you want to say yes. But we as parents are more concerned about our children's long-term development than we are their short-term needs and wants. So that's why we always look towards, we play the long game in parenting. And is it your job as parents to insulate your children from pain? Again, the answer is no, because if that's what good parenting looks like, you would have a child, lock it in a padded room in the basement for 25 years and not ever let it out. And in that way, you'd guarantee your child never would get a skinned knee or a broken heart, but they'd never develop, would they? They'd never mature. So you, as a good parent, you let your child take calculated risks, but you're there with them every step of the way. And if things get too tough, you'll step in, but you want them to develop. So in the same trip you make to the store to buy them their first bicycle, you also buy training wheels to make it safer, and then you stop and buy some Band-Aids. Why? Because you want them to fall off the bike? No. But you're willing to allow them some short-term pain for the greater good. And that's where how God plays the long game with us. A lot of the solutions we're looking to in the here and now have been already addressed in the past, and they will reach a culmination in the future. But we don't see it always in the present. So the Bible goes on to say that one of the verses in here tells us that God says in Isaiah, what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. You see, God is very predictable. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And because he is going to give us heaven, then our current sufferings are relative. And that's why in the book of Romans, what it tells us here is that I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This verse in no way is meant to minimize our current suffering. Did you ever have a problem you told a friend of yours and they said, ah, just don't worry about it, or ah, that's not a big deal, or, you know, and that's really hollow, isn't it? That's like somebody saying, how can you be hungry? I just ate. So that's not really helpful. And this isn't God telling us, you know, you think you got problems. Yeah, no problem. But it's relative. It's perspective. Our current sufferings are very painful and very real. And God is very aware of that. And his will is to support us through it. But when we compare our current sufferings to what we have to look forward to, our sufferings pale in comparison. That's hard to believe when we're in pain. But it's what we need to remember, what we have to guard in our head to always remind ourselves, this is the truth. This is true. Because the length of time that we're on this planet pales in comparison to eternity. It's just a blip compared to forever. So, and the pain we feel is going to pale in comparison to what's waiting for us on the other side. So in Colossians 3, it tells us, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, like Mike always says, adjusting our gaze and our glance to keep focused not on this world, but to calibrate our hearts and to to focus on things above. To always keep in our mind the our hope is ultimately the hope of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't help us in the here and now. Just like, again, as a good parent, you're not just going to step back and be like this and never listen or pay attention or care. It's just the opposite. It's painful to watch people you love go through trials and tribulation. It's painful to watch. But ultimately, we need to keep our head in the cloud in the respect that we need to always remember this is temporary. That's permanent. That is more real than this. It's more real than anything. And in the same way, we need to keep our minds, not just our hearts, but our minds on heavenly things. Because it goes on to say, for we died. Now, if you're reading that, you're probably still alive. So how does the verse say, okay, just remember you died? I would have remembered that. I believe this was a reference to baptism. Because in the sacrament of baptism, what happens when we go under that water, spiritually we die. Our bodies die. And they are left in that water. What comes out is a new creation. We are reborn. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily we feel different or look different or maybe not even act different, at least at first. But what it does mean is a part of us died in that water. See, I can relate to this because a lot of times what precedes people investigating Christianity is surrender. And I don't know of anybody surrendering when they're winning. It's like compulsive gamblers. You know, you don't quit when you're on a winning streak. That takes away the whole addictive part of it. You know, so the whole idea of surrender is it's preceded by a crushing defeat, a personal bottom, if you will. See, I remember in my life very clearly hitting that bottom. I recall laying in a snowbank outside of a beer joint in a bad part of town. And I recall my soul floating above my body, looking down at myself laying in a snowbank. Now, that wasn't the weird part. The weird part was I had this thing that the prodigal son had, this moment of clarity. The Bible said he came to himself. He came to. But for the first time in my life, I'm floating above my body, looking down at myself, and I knew why I was laying in that snowbank. I hit a personal bottom and realized I'm sick. I'm not living right. And I went and checked myself into a rehab, and you know, I haven't had a drink now in over 40 years. But what catalyzed that event was a come to moment. And that's really the miracle, a transformation of the mind, a change of heart, a change of desire, a change from the inside out, where it's not just that we do things differently, but we want to do things differently. And that's really the miracle of this thing. So when it talks about focusing on things above and not things around us, if all we do is watch the news and look at the world out the window and see what's going on here, I don't know how we can maintain our faith under those conditions, but quite frankly, I don't know how we can maintain our sanity either. If I didn't know what I knew about this, I couldn't even look at this. I would have to dig a deep hole and somewhere in Idaho and throw in some canned corn and jump into it and hide. But because I have this connection, I can look at this. And it doesn't freak me out. But there's an old saying that says a man will never accept that he has a problem until he already has a solution. I had to chew that a long time before I swallowed it. But the gentleman that taught that to me, I really think he was onto something. Ironically, you almost have to accept the solution before we can really accept that we have the problem. Because if there's no solution, I'll just go into denial. La, 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 la. I'm just going to pretend the problem doesn't exist. But it's so much easier when we already know there's a solution. It's like a trapeze artist. They're never going to let go of that bar until they are convinced they can grab the next one. Now, I'm up there watching this at the circus thinking, how do you let go of that? But you can't unless you know the next one is within reach. And that's what makes it possible. So with that understanding, when we are conveying hope to a fallen world, what we're really offering is a solution for problems they're not even acknowledging yet that they have. But I think that's what unlocks their ability to accept what we have to offer. So to wrap this up and put it into perspective, when these verses talk about our present suffering, all of these verses I listed in here in the worship bulletin are illustrations of how this belief system that we have of Christianity and of the promises of God address so many things that we can get all concerned about in this world. Are you homeless? It says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Do we have physical ailments? But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Anybody want a new body? Sure. I was hoping by the time I got to this age, science would have caught up to where they could just take my head off and put it on a better body. I don't need a knee replacement. I need a body transplant. And that's really what we have to look forward to. Do you have physical ailments? You lack resources? Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do we have pain and sorrow? See, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, just like Kevin Costner, there's no crying in baseball. Remember that movie? There's no crying in heaven, unless it's tears of joy, but there's no need for sorrow. Do we have the loss of loved ones? There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See, we mourn when we lose loved ones, but if we know they're still alive, that makes all the difference. We're going to see them again. They're going to see us. There's going to be a reunion. That changes everything. Are we oppressed? Are we depressed? The book of Luke says, "Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." This is the hope of humanity, because we live in a fallen world. And last week we went down a list of all the things that our current culture suffers from, which some might see an obstacle to ministry, but we see as an opportunity for ministry. So, you know, we talked about all of these things, addictions to pleasure and entertainment, inability to tolerate pain or tension, short attention span. People are geared towards instant gratification. People lack purpose. They lack community. They have a feeling of uselessness. They have this keen awareness of life's futility and fatality. They just want to check out. People today can be selfish. They have a sense of entitlement, no charity. The world we live in is polarized. It's exclusive, not inclusive. You know, society is divided at every level. You can't even talk about the weather without people picking a side anymore. Yeah, kind of cold out. No, it's not. I'm on the warm side. I don't believe in cold. It's just crazy out there. Yeah, you're with me. But that's the world we live in. But you see, our primary mission is to offer a message of hope to seemingly hopeless people. Because people really aren't hopeless and they're not helpless. They're powerless. And what we offer is power, the power of God. We offer a way to recalibrate hearts and heads where they have the hope of heaven that addresses all of these things we listed and more. And as we move forward towards our annual meeting, and we're starting to find not, because we know what to do. We always have had the same mission, to carry our message to a lost world. But we've always kind of been tweaking the how. How exactly do we do that? But just to keep our eye on the ball, this is, we believe, one of the critical elements in attracting people and in carrying this is when people understand that the message that we carry is a message of hopelessness followed by a message of hope. And we don't need to carry a message of hopelessness. People wake up with it every day. But the message we offer is, where do you go from here? Because you're not hopeless. There is hope. You know. And a friend of mine one time, he commented, he attended some services here and had some comments about our ministry, you know, very dialed in guy. But he said, you know, you guys should change your tagline. He goes, you should change it to, are you looking for hope? Because back then we were a little harder to find. Now the city has almost engulfed us. But back then we were kind of out here in the middle of nowhere. Are you looking for hope? But they are. They might not know it, but we all are. But we're here because we found it. And now we're hoping to help others to find it too. So with that, we're going to stand and close for prayer, if we will. And in closing, we just want to say, Lord, how could we ever thank you enough for hope? Thank you for the ministry of hope, for this church called Hope, but thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for helping us to understand that you have solved so many of our problems. And on the other side, and even in this world, we are going to find help and hope through you and in you. And you and us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.